So we have for the last several weeks been considering the fact that we are called by God. One of the things we struggle with is we live in a world that challenges the notion that our relationship with Christ is that faith relationship alone. We oftentimes think and are convinced by other people's stories or other people's testimonies that we have to have this elaborate call upon our life, and we have to kind of hear the voice of God, and that He's moving us to do something. And a lot of times in the 21st century, we anticipate that. We think that that's the case, not because God's actually calling us in our life, but because we're only dabbling in the things of God. We're only dabbling in things spiritual. We're looking for some significance. And so instead of diving in and running hard after Jesus, instead, what we will do is we will think, you know what? God's probably calling me to do something or start something or be involved in a ministry or something along those lines, because we're looking for significance in the spiritual arena. And unless you start with Christ as the beginning point, all you're going to wind up with is religious activity. There will be no fulfillment. There will be no passion. There will be no joy. And it will seem like servitude. And you will never quite find your niche. You'll always kind of think that you're out of place. There are some things in our life that have to be in place before God is going to send in our hearts and in our minds a call to a specific or a call to a higher sense of spiritual purpose in the journey that we're on. His goal is to take us deeper and higher and farther than we ever think's possible. But He cannot do it if we are half-heartedly in pursuit of who He is. Matter of fact, He won't do it if we are only half-heartedly in pursuit of who He is. And so if you look at Romans chapter 1, like we've been looking at the last 2 weeks, you see in Paul's letter to the Romans how God has orchestrated and worked in and created in Paul's life these things that Paul was already doing that allowed him to hear and to answer and to move towards God's specific call in his life. And so I want to talk about the last three things of the nine things that we started talking about 2 weeks ago. In the foundation that you and I have to lay in our life if we're going to answer the specific call of God for us. There are some things that are expected of the Christ follower without question. You don't have to pray about them. You don't have to fast about them. You don't have to go talk to the preacher and think about, well, does God want this for my life? These are unquestionable characteristics that absolutely are a part of your life. And when we understand that, and when we run hard after these nine things in Christ, then we are completely opened up for Him to call us and specifically challenge us to new and broadening horizons, new open doors, new and fresh anointings. And so what are those nine things? Well, 2 weeks ago we talked about the fact that we have been called to be grateful. We are simply called to be a grateful people. Your life and mine must be characterized by an element of gratitude. It also must be characterized by commitment. You and I are called to commitment. Half-hearted Christianity is not Christianity. Jesus says, you're going to be for me or you're going to be against me. You're going to be hot for me or you're going to be cold for me, and I would prefer cold than you just trying to play things in the middle. There's an element of commitment that comes to the life of a Christ follower. You are called to be committed. When Jesus says, come and follow me, He's not saying 20% of the time. When He says, follow me, He's saying, I must be your way of life. We're also called to prayer. If we are not a praying people, we are no good to ourselves, or to the kingdom, or to the community. We must be a praying people. We are called to obedience. There is a lot of mundane things that you and I are called to in the Christian life that seem trivial and insignificant at the time. I was I was talking to a young woman yesterday who really has this one person in her life that gets under her skin to the point where her Christianity kind of goes out of her window, right? You have people like that in your life. They know exactly which one of your buttons to push to make you nutso. We all have that one person. And in my conversation with her, she said, I know the feelings that I have for this woman are not Christ-honoring feelings. Should I ask for forgiveness? And I'm like, well, yeah, you should ask for forgiveness. She goes, but I can't ask for forgiveness because I really don't mean it. And I'm like, yeah, I get that too, which is all the more reason why you should be asking for forgiveness. And then she said, but I don't want to give my life over to that area of obedience. And I'm like, I understand that too. But the reason you and I are having this conversation is because exactly this is exactly the part of your life that needs to be given over to obedience. You need to pray about your attitude towards this person. You need to pray about why this person makes you crazy the way they do. You need to pray about why your faith in Christ isn't enough to allow this person to not bother you. There are lots of areas that you need to bring under the area of obedience where this person's concerned. We're called to be obedient. We're also called to be usable. You can't be a Christ follower and a bench warmer. Not an authentic one. Jesus didn't call you to sit soaking sour. We're called to be usable. But in the context of all that, we're also called to be humble. We're called to a life of humility. Sometimes that can be a challenge for everybody. Because sometimes I want it to be all about me, myself, and I, right? It happens. These are the things that we struggle with. But these are the things that Paul says come out of my life because I am a Christ follower. These are the characteristics that he has developed in me so that when he does call, I can answer. This is the foundation. Through Christ, this is the foundation of my life. So let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 13 through 17 today. He continues to write, and he said, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to speak in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. I am so eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news. I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith, as the Scripture said. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. And out of this faith, we practice these characteristics that we've been talking about. The characteristic that we start off with today is the characteristic of fruitfulness. We add that to gratitude, commitment, prayer, obedience, usability, and humility. Paul said, I want to come to Rome and I want to see that fruit is produced among you. Now, when Christian circles, when church people talk about your life must bear fruit, we typically think about it in the context of we must win people to Jesus. We must be evangelists and tell them the gospel story and win people to Jesus. And everybody that I win to Jesus is the fruit that I bear. Well, first of all, you don't win anybody to Jesus. All you can do is talk to them and encourage them and pray for them and share with them the gospel story of how Jesus changed you. And when they come to that realization that they're a sinner and that their sins need forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, then they make the conscious choice to do that. But they do that. Jesus is the one who provides the salvation, not you. And so you don't win anybody. You're simply called to be a messenger and a mouthpiece and an example. And that's one way we bear fruit. But fruit has so many other attributes and so many other aspects that we have to talk about those this morning. First, fruit in our life starts with our attitude. It starts with our attitude. Your attitude and my attitude needs to be an attitude that is fruit-bearing. What does that attitude look like? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, this is the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit produces in your lives. The first of those is love. This is not new. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said love. Love God, love your neighbors. Jesus boiled it down into a formula that it is not hard. Love God, love your neighbors. And Paul says this is the fruit that should be produced in your life. You should have the attitude of love. Out of that attitude of love should come joy. Why are Christians so sour and grumpy all the time? Frustrates me. My personality and my personality type lends towards not necessarily being grumpy, but being stern. And my children and my wife have fussed at me for years about, you say you're happy, but you don't look like it and you don't act like it, when I really am. And they're like, dude, you got to smile. And you have to recognize that tone matters. Your tone tells us that there's no joy. No, really, there is. I was, back in the day, there used to be a little glassed-in room over in the back corner of churches, and it's where mothers with crying babies would go and sit, and there was rocking chairs in there and that kind of thing. There's usually a speaker in there so that they could hear the preaching that was going on, but they could go back in there and sit, and maybe nurse or whatever with their crying babies, and watch the service. And my pastor told me one time that right after their son was born, Miss Gloria had to take Perry Jr. back because he was getting kind of fussy. And Brother Perry was up preaching, and he was getting with it. And after the service was over, Miss Gloria stopped and told Brother Perry, said, "Man, you were really letting him have it today. What were you preaching on?" He said, "The love of God." And she's like, "Speaker was out in the cry room today. I got no love from God." You know, tone, facial expression, things like that matter. We have to watch those kind of things. We have to be careful of those kinds of things. There should be a joy that comes out of us that is palpable, and people should recognize that. He said there's a love, there's a joy, there should be peace. You go to bed with peace in your heart at night. You wake up knowing that the world is crazy. You wake up knowing that your financial situation is still the same as it was yesterday. You wake up knowing that your marriage is still the same as it was yesterday. You wake up knowing that the world is on fire. It is possible to live in struggles and frustrations and circumstances that are beyond our control and still have a sense of peace. And the sense of peace has to do with the fact that Christ is sovereign in our life. Our life should be characterized by kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, he says. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit we bear starts with our attitudes, and we are in control of those. Don't ever let anybody convince you otherwise. We are in control of those. And if we'll do the work, and if we'll spend the time doing the first six things that we talked about, and the three things that we talk about today, the Holy Spirit works in those things and works in those ways in our life. There's a second area of fruitfulness in our life, and that is in the area of activity. That is in the area of activity. The Christian life should be characterized by certain Christ-like activities. This isn't brain surgery. It's not difficult. Our life is to be characterized by some certain activities. The first of those is holy living. Now, I got to be honest with you when I tell you that this is where we struggle a lot. Because when we talk about holy living, we think that sets up a standard in our life that is unattainable. Well, I can't ever really be holy. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the instruction is pretty clear. You are to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. If you look at the language tense there, It is that is your pursuit. You are to pursue holy living. You are to live like Christ would want you to live. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to go through seasons of your life when being a Christ follower and doing Christ follower things is the most distasteful thing you can think of. Because it just doesn't sometimes sit well on our palate. Because we struggle with humility, and we struggle with obedience, and we struggle with servitude and being under somebody else's authority. Our human nature rises up and it challenges us at every point of holiness. I get that. And the reason I get it is because I'm an expert at struggling against holiness. But it's what we're called to. It should be one of the guiding principles of our life. Later in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, Paul says in verse 20 through 22, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that ended in eternal doom. When you were slaves to sin, you were under no obligation to do what's right. And the end result is doom, not the video game. The end result is devastation, it's destruction, it's bad stuff. You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Are you ashamed of the things that you do? Are you ashamed of the things that you used to do? When the unholy you begins to reemerge and you begin to have the same thoughts and the same struggles and, when punching somebody in the face is the only thing you think is going to make you feel better at the moment, is there a sense of shame that you feel about that? We live in a culture that tells us that any sense of shame is a terrible thing. Shame can be a very powerful motivator for us to do right, which is what Paul says a pursuit of holiness should do. A pursuit of holiness challenges our shame and puts us back on the right path so that we can do right. Our life should be characterized by an effort at holy living. It's part of our activity, part of our fruit activity. Another part of our fruit activity is praise. It's praise. Back when I was in high school, there was a band called the Imperials. And they were all the rage back in the late 70s, early 80s. And out of that group came a song by Russ Taft entitled Praise the Lord. And the lyrics speak to the great theological truth that praise is a chain breaker in our life. The song goes, the lyrics go something like this. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He will work through those who'll praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you will drop powerless behind you if you will praise Him. I think lyrically that speaks to the great truths of the Scripture. When Paul and Silas were in prison, it was about midnight, and Paul and Silas, after being tortured and beaten and shackled to the guard, and in this dark, damp, terrible prison, they were found singing praises and praying. Our life should be characterized by praise. The author of Hebrews, in such a small verse, packs such a powerful punch. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, let us offer. You hear that? Let us offer. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to do. Through Jesus, you with me? Through Jesus, a continual sacrifice of praise to God. If you don't have Jesus, you can't offer this. If you have not made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, you can't keep this up. Or you might be able to celebrate and clap your hands during our music portion of the service. But you can't live a life like this outside of Christ. It's not happening. It's not possible. A continual sacrifice of praise, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Part of our activity, our fruit-bearing activity, is not only holy living, but praise, but finally it's giving. Our life should be characterized by giving. Financially, yes, but that's the easy part of giving. Financial giving is the easy part of giving. Where giving becomes the challenge is in giving of your time and in giving of your talent. That requires personal sacrifice. That requires changing relationship statuses. That requires inviting people into your life that you may not be comfortable with. That requires you putting and investing yourself in somebody else's life that you may not be comfortable with. Christ followers are to be givers, not simply of dollars, but of talent, skills, abilities, and of time. There are people in my life that I have been trying to reach with the gospel for 16 plus years. And two of those people have personally come to me and said, "Kevin, love you, think you're great, love your family, love playing cards, love having dinner together, love going to the movies, but you got to drop the Jesus thing. I'm not interested. I'm never going to be interested. Please just leave me alone with the Jesus thing." And my response to them is, "Look, you know that's not going to happen. I'm not going to leave the Jesus thing alone." And there is friction in our relationship from time to time because I won't leave the Jesus thing alone. But what that means for me is that I have to redouble my time investment in these folks. So that I can work in the opportunities to do the Jesus thing. Because if I just went to them and did the Jesus thing, they'd think I was just constantly trying to pick a fight with them. But I can't. I can't let that be what they think's happening. And so I make sure I invite them over for dinner. I make sure I take time on a Friday or Saturday night to go play cards with them. I make sure there are opportunities where I'm investing myself in them in other things because the Jesus thing's going to come back up. And it's exhausting. 16 years, I'm like, "Come on, Jesus, work with me here." All things in due season. Will they ever come to know Christ? I don't know. But I believe about my friends like Charles Spurgeon believed about the members of London, the people of London back in the 1860s. And Charles Spurgeon said, "If they are going to choose to go to hell, then they are going to choose to go to hell with me wrapped around their ankles, begging them to not pursue this course. I'm not going to give up on my friends. And I'm not going to drop the Jesus thing. And so I have to figure out how to juggle my time so that I can invest more time because they need more of me. Because the Jesus thing is an obstacle." Does that make sense? Okay. And so we should be people who are willing to give. Money, yeah. Money's easy. But time. Wow. There's a lot of time involved in giving the gospel to somebody, particularly somebody who doesn't want it. It's time-consuming enough giving it to somebody who does and discipling those who do. But there's a third thing that we have to deal with if our life is going to bear fruit. And this is the one we typically think about, and this is the notion of addition. This is the notion of sharing my gospel story, giving the testimony of my life of how I became a Christ follower, and hopefully somebody else would be persuaded to do the same. You realize that this is the will of God concerning the church, do you not? We learn in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church every single day those who are being saved. It's an expectation. Luke later writes in Acts chapter 16 that they went from town to town instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew larger every day. We don't want to grow larger every day just so we can say, wow, look, we're growing larger every day. We want to grow larger every day because more and more people are saying yes to Jesus Christ through you and through me. People sometimes will come to church because they have a fancy light show or they have a fancy rock band or they have some big name pulpit guy that's going to come in. But more and more in the 21st century, that's not how the church expands. That's certainly not how the church expanded in the first century. The church expanded in the first century because the people in the church invited people outside the church to come and be participants with them in the church so that they could meet church people who knew about Jesus Christ so that Jesus could rub off on them and so that they could come to a place where they went, hey, this Jesus thing's pretty cool. I need to know more about it. The church grows through the people of the church. It's our call. It's our responsibility. We should be addition seekers, not for number's sake, for kingdom's sake. When we started this conversation and talking about Paul going to Rome, Paul said, look, I want to come and I want to work with you guys. I want to be on the team. I want to help you. I want to help the community. I want Jesus to be glorified. And we have to ask, did he have any success? Well, the answer is yes. Because when he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, he told them this. He sends them his greeting. He said, give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ. The brothers who are with me also send you their greetings. Look at verse 22. And the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. Did the Apostle Paul have an effective ministry in Rome? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul was able to reach some of the people in Caesar's household with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He refers to them as God's people. And these are people that have access to the known ruler of the world at this time. Paul had a life that was fruit-bearing. Our life should be fruit-bearing as well in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our pursuit of additions. So how does that happen? Where does that start? How do I get to that place in my spiritual journey? Well, these three things have all talked about activities. But these three activities are based in what John chapter 15 calls abiding. And you can't bear this kind of spiritual fruit outside of the ability to abide with Christ. The word that's used in John chapter 15 is the Greek word meno. And the word meno simply means to stay with or to remain in close proximity to. I have a question for you today. Are you in close proximity to Christ? Has there ever been a point in your life when Jesus was more important to you than he is today? If the answer to that is yes, then you need to get back on the spiritual journey and moving towards being in close proximity to Jesus. All of these things, all of these fruit-bearing things in our life start with abiding. In John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, Jesus says, if you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. It starts with Christ, my friends. It starts with being in his presence and being comforted that you are his child and that he is your Savior. We are called to be fruit bearers. We are also called to obligation. We are called to obligation. People come in and out of your life who need Jesus Christ, and you owe these people a debt. You owe these people a debt of the love of Christ. Paul says again in this book of Romans to the church at Rome in chapter 9. He says, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." You understand what he's saying? Paul's saying if the Jewish people could come and understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, I would gladly go to hell on their behalf if they might know the hope of salvation. I don't know about you, but I've never been at that place in my spiritual life. I don't want people to go to hell, but I'm certainly not willing to take their place. That is a love that can only come from Christ. But Paul says we have an obligation. Interesting story here. Paul's heart is breaking for the Jewish people. And yet the call that God placed on his life was not to his own people, it was to the Gentiles. And Paul was fastidious about doing his work to the Gentiles, to the non-Jew. But his heart broke every day for the Jewish people. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 10, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." He wanted the Jewish people to be saved. He felt an obligation to them. Three chapters later in Romans, chapter 13, Paul makes it's kind of a weird little section of verses there. He's talking about governments and, you know, what's the right thing to do and all that kind of stuff. And he says, look, as a follower of Christ, you have obligations. You have an obligation to pay your debt. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. If you don't pay your debt, they're going to come take your stuff, right? You have debts to pay. So you pay those. But Paul also says you have an obligation to pay your taxes. The government exists for your benefit and to keep you protected and to do some things that collectively we can't do. And so you have an obligation to pay your taxes, right? You and I both know that that's always going to be the case. Taxes and death, right? But then he says, in verse 8, he says, pay your debts, pay your taxes. But in verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. We have an obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Again, Jesus didn't make this hard. Love God, love your neighbor. You look to the right, you look to the left, that's your neighbor. You look across the street, that's your neighbor. You check out at HEB, those are your neighbors. Our obligation is to love those people. We're called to a sense of obligation. But finally, he says in verse 16, he says, you are called to be unashamed. You are called to be unashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel, the good news, the story that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin so that I don't have to carry it. I don't have to be burdened by it anymore. That is the power of God for salvation. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should be proud of that. Paul was a proud Christ follower. Now, I'm not talking about Facebook proud. I'm not talking about your holy memes and your, you know, your spiritual tweets and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about a legitimate, heartfelt passion that you are born again and that Christ is real and alive to you and for you and in you and through you. Where are the people who would rather miss out on anything in this world other than missing out on something God was doing? Aerosmith said, I don't want to miss a thing. But Aerosmith wasn't talking about God. Aerosmith was talking about temporal, earthly kinds of things. Where are the people who will rise up and say, I don't want to miss anything God's doing. I don't want to miss any moment of any life, of anybody being touched. That's how Paul lived his life. It ate him so bad, he said, I got to get to Rome. I got to get there to help. I got to get there to be a part of what's going on. You can be a believer like that. Where does it start? It starts with abiding. Christ first. If Christ is not the focal point of your life, the nine things that we talked about over the last three Sundays are not going to be able to be manifest in your life. If Christ isn't the focal point of your life, if He is not the foundation on which you take every breath and in which you live and move, it's just not going to happen. If you're struggling spiritually today, stop. Go back to the very basics. Check your proximity to Christ. We all want good things in our life. But while we're struggling to make sure life puts good things in our path, we miss Jesus Christ. And with Christ, whatever's in our path is going to be okay. Because He said, you can be of good cheer, I have overcome the things that are in your path. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. So how about you today? How's your proximity to Jesus? The songwriter again has said, He's as close as the mention of His name.